I'm glad to see so many of you with us on the Sabbath. It's always a blessing to look out and see so many faces, a sea of faces. My message this morning is titled, Expect Great Things, Attempt Great Things. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, this morning we come anticipating a great blessing, for you are a great God. Once again, I just pray that you'd rain down your spirit upon us. Pray that you would speak to our hearts, and that we would not leave this place just as hearers of your word, but that we would be doers of your word. Please make your strength perfect in my weakness. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. William Carey is known as the father of modern Protestant missions. William Carey went to the country of India and served there for 41 years. And while serving as a missionary overseas, he translated the Bible into, guess how many languages? 6 languages. Not only that, he translated parts of the Bible into 29 languages or dialects. And this is an individual who never went to high school or college. Brown University was so impressed with his work that in 1807, they conferred a Doctor of Divinity degree on him. His motto was, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. His life embodied that quote. Do you believe that God wants us to expect great things and that he wants us to attempt great things? Do you know of people that have expected great things and have attempted great things for God? Do you know why it is that some people will go out to attempt great things for God? It is because of great conviction. Because of what? Where there is great conviction, there is a great reaction. Where there is great conviction, there is a great reaction. So the people that have gone out and attempted the most for God, or the people that have made the greatest sacrifices for God, were those who went out because they were greatly convicted. My prayer this morning is that you will be greatly convicted by this message. Amen? Now in Hebrews 11, verse 1, we are told, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Very simply, faith is the assurance or confidence that God will fulfill his word. That God will fulfill his word. Think about all the amazing promises in God's word. This morning, Psalms 81 verse 10 was read. God says, open your mouth and I will fill it. Is that what it said? Open your mouth and I will fill it. Is that what it said? It said, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. Now, I've heard that that is one of the dentist's favorite promises. Okay. It also happens to be George Mueller's favorite promise. George Mueller, one time, there was a news reporter that wanted to make fun of Mueller. And in front of a people, he said, Mr. Mueller, how does it feel to live hand to mouth? George Mueller thought about that question with a smile on his face. He responded by saying, it's wonderful. God's hand, my mouth. George Mueller was a man who expected great things. In Hebrews 11 verse 6, it says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. How do we please him? By faith. Are you diligently seeking him, believing that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him? So I want to share with you a personal experience that I had. It was through this experience that God taught me that he wants us to expect great things. It was back in 2008, my wife and I needed to move from the state of Washington to the state of Michigan. Our original plan was to fly out there, find a little place where we would live, fly back, pack up our stuff, and make the trip out there. That was our original plan. But the Lord was teaching us little by little to trust him more. And we believed that we could just commit it into our Father's hand, trust him to provide us just what we needed when we moved out there. Is God able to do that? And so we began praying that God would provide for us a little place, out there in Berrien Springs, Michigan. Now, about 2 weeks before the actual move, we went down to Central California Conference for their camp meeting at SoCal, and my wife got up very early on Sabbath morning to go hear the morning devotional by Elder Ratsara, who used to be the president of the Southern Indian Ocean Division, a man of faith. And his message that morning was all about faith, about walking by faith, talking faith. And he ended his message with this very inspiring story about Alexander the Great. And according to the story, this is the way the story went. Alexander the Great was a very compassionate king, and once a year he set aside a day where he would show his compassion to the people in his kingdom. So all these people that had needs, they would come together, get in a line, and one by one, they would present their needs to the king's servant. The king's servant would take each request, take it over to the king, and let the king know what the request was. And one by one, the king would grant the request. So people that had need for clothing, for food, for medicine, they would all come. Well, this one individual came, and he told the king's servant, "What I would like is a palace." A what? A palace. Now, the king's servant was hearing this and thinking, no, this is not a good request, and was trying to dissuade this individual, but he was very persistent. Well, the king was watching this conversation. It got his curiosity, and he asked the king's servant to come over. What does this man want? And the king's servant says, "King, you don't want to know." The king insisted on knowing, and so the servant shared. And the king thought about it, and to the surprise of the servant, the king says, "Request granted." So that caught the servant by surprise and said, "King, may I ask why you granted him his request?" This was the king's reply. "All these people, they asked me for little things like food, clothing, medicine, which can easily also be supplied by someone else. But only this man has asked me for something that only I as a king can give him. This man makes me feel as though I am a king." So my wife heard that story. And you know what she thought? She was saying, "God, I've been asking you for a little home out there in Berrien Springs. I'm going to ask you for a palace." She came back to the tent. She's excited. She's sharing with me the story. And so I'm like, okay, we're going to start asking God for a palace. Well, camp meeting was over. We went back home. And eventually we packed up that U-Haul. And on Monday morning, we were beginning that long trek out to Berrien Springs. It took us 4 days to travel out there. And as we're traveling, we are telling God, "God, we want a palace." And by faith, we're thanking him for that palace. Well, we got to Berrien Springs on Thursday evening, and on Friday, we're going to spend the night, and on Friday morning, we're going to go out looking for that palace. Well, my wife woke up the next morning, and she was feeling just a little discouraged. Well, she's having her devotions, and as part of her devotions, she read Psalms 48 that morning, and she came across the word palace two times. It's actually a derivative of the word palace, palaces, two times. Well, she comes over to me, she's excited, she goes, "I know God's going to give us that palace." So, that morning, we went to the local Adventist store there, Apple Valley store, and on the wall, they have a listing of places available for rent. We decided to check out this one home. We called up the owner. We met the owner. He gave us a tour of the home, and we realized that the home was in need of a lot of repairs, and we're like, "This is not a palace." I told my wife, "Let's go check out the Spring Arbor apartments because they're new, and I just want to check them out." Now, my wife did not have the best experience. We've had some poor experiences in the past when we're going to seminary. If you don't have good neighbors upstairs, I mean, it could be a poor experience. My wife wasn't interested, but I said, "Let's go check them out," because the apartments were new. We pulled into the parking lot. We saw the mailman getting into his vehicle. We asked him, "Where's the office?" He said, "The office is located in downtown Berrien Springs, but the owner just went into that building over there and pointed at the building." So we decided, okay, let's go meet the owner. We went to the building. The door was locked. But at that time, a tenant was going in. We followed the tenant in, and we met the owner. And the owner told us, "I have nothing available here, But I've got a home in downtown Bering Springs. By the way, Bering Springs is real small. I've got a home in downtown Bering Springs. We're looking for a couple. Would you like to see it? We're looking for a couple that would live in it. Would you like to see it? We said, sure. So we followed her in our vehicle to this home, and we arrived at this home. Little home. And we walked around it, and we're thinking, is this our palace? It's a small little two-bedroom home with a big basement. You tell me, is this a palace? The rent was affordable, and it was a walking distance for me from my workplace. We called this our flat-screen TV. It's been said that nature is God's 24 hours a day, 3D, multimedia, stereophonic revelation of himself. It requires no paid subscriptions, no streaming devices, and is everywhere and always accessible. By the way, when we made this move and we were packing our stuff, we're like, let's just leave our TV behind. We don't need a TV. No time for television, and God gave us something better. Amen? We had also given up our pet Yorkie, which we loved so much, but we simply couldn't hang on to the pet because we traveled so much, and now we felt like God was just bringing all these animals to us. Animals that we didn't have to clean up after. And here you have ducks walking on water. Frozen water, that is. The winters were absolutely beautiful. In Desire of Ages, we are told he is well pleased when they make the very highest demands upon him that they may glorify his name. Does it sound like God wants us to make him feel like a king? They may expect large things if they have faith in his promises. Faith in his what? What was the definition of faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith, very simply, is the assurance or confidence that God will fulfill his promises. Are you expecting great things from God? So after that experience in 2008... Fast forward to 2019. My wife and I returned from serving overseas. And after we came back to the States, I just began praying that God would provide our family with property out in the country. I just felt like it was time to leave the cities. Now, this was before the lockdowns began, before the pandemic came around. Began praying. I don't have a lot of money. My wife and I have some money saved up in the bank account, but not nearly enough to get a nice piece of property out in the country. But what I do know is that my father is rich in houses and lands. He owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. He has 1,000 ways to provide for us of which we know nothing. And for that reason, I don't say I'm poor, because if my father is rich, how can his son be poor? Amen? So I began praying and began praying. And shortly after the lockdowns began, within a month, my brother and 3 of his friends found this property out in Manton with 4 cabins on it, and they decided to buy this property. So they bought this property, and my brother and I shortly thereafter started making trips down to Manton to work on the cabins. And as we started coming down here, my brother and I started thinking, what if my wife and I, together with our parents, also bought a property down in this area? That might be a good idea. So we started thinking about it and started talking about it. Well, one day we decided to meet with a realtor to check out some of the properties that we had seen online. And the day that we were supposed to meet the realtor, in the morning I was having my devotions, and I have this Bible study reading guide, Amazing Facts Bible Study Reading Guide, which allows me to read from 4 different books of the Bible every morning and allows me to go through the entire Bible every year. It's just something that I've been doing for years. And as part of my reading that morning, I'm reading from the book of Psalms. And can you guess which chapter I read from that morning? It's 48. 48. And what word do I come across 2 times? Palace. Palaces. Coincidence or providence? I read that and I'm thinking, you know what? I've been asking God for this country property, but I've not been asking him for a palace. But I need to start asking him for a palace again. Well, that morning, we saw a couple of properties. My wife wasn't there that time. It was actually my mother. And we're like, this is not a palace. This is not a palace. We didn't see our palace that day, but the next morning, in my reading, I came across Romans 4:20. Speaking of Abraham, it says, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. And I knew from past experience that sometimes God will promise, but it doesn't come right away. Okay? So I'm going to continue to believe and not waver at the promise of God. Well, a few days later, we came to this property in Manton. And we laid our eyes upon it, and guess what I thought? This is our palace. Does it look like a palace? What is nature? Do you remember? Nature is God's 24 hours a day, 3-day, 3D multimedia stereophonic revelation of himself. So much nature. Is that beautiful? Now, how God actually worked it out for our family and two other families to come together to acquire this property, and how God opened up door after door and removed all the obstacles for us to actually make it here is a whole nother story in and of itself. And maybe one day I'll share the story. I have a good sermon title for the story. From Egypt to the Promised Land. Now, we've had a few friends from Egypt, that is from Seattle, come visit us. And all our friends from Egypt, they come to our property, and do you know what they say? They're like, this is heaven. This is heaven. And the winters are absolutely beautiful. Oh, how I miss the winter. The cold winters. I'm already looking forward to the next winter. I just wish it would come very quickly. The winter was great. Spring was awesome. Spring was like only one day long. But it was awesome. And then summer came around. And it was just wonderful until this happened a few weeks ago. We had a neighbor who was wanting to help us out, save us some money. He brought his mower over, and he was mowing our fields when the mower blade struck a rock and created a spark and created a big fire. And we lost about 4 acres burned. We didn't lose much on our property, but it spread to our neighbors, and it burned down a house and a few vehicles and did a bit of damage on our neighbor's property. And after this incident, I started thinking, this is just the start of the fire season, and we've already had a fire on our property. And I'm thinking, why did we come to Manton? Why did we come to California? California is known for wildfires, and California is facing a mega drought. We didn't have that back in Egypt. We didn't have fires and droughts back in Egypt. What were we thinking? Was it the Lord that led us to Manton? Who am I sounding like? I am sounding just like the Israelites, and I caught myself. I'm sounding just like the children of Israel. The children of Israel were good at one thing. What was that? They were good at murmuring and complaining. And what did all that murmuring and complaining stem from? It stemmed from unbelief. That's right. Now, according to the pen of inspiration, what is our greatest sin? It is the sin of? It's unbelief. It's unbelief. Now, the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, now, all these things, what's he referring to when he says all these things in 1 Corinthians chapter 10? He's speaking about the many and varied experiences of the children of Israel. Now, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. The history of Israel was recorded for our admonition. Friends, I want you to think about how God led the children of Israel. I mean, they had some awesome experiences. God leads them out of Egypt. He uses a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. I mean, is that awesome? They knew when to move forward, and they knew when to stop. They knew when to turn to the right. They knew when to turn to the left. All they had to do was keep their eyes fixed on that pillar of cloud by day. And then when they were up against the Red Sea and the Egyptian army was coming, what happened to that pillar that was in front of them? It went from in front of them to behind them, and it became a wall of darkness to the Egyptians, but a wall of light to the children of Israel. Is that awesome? And God parts the Red Sea. They go across. The Egyptians come after them. God has their chariot wheels fall off so that their chariots are struggling to make it across. And the Egyptians notice that their God is fighting for them. I mean, they have that awesome experience of being delivered by the Lord. And then God works miracle after miracle for them as they're going on their journey to the promised land. They saw how God defeated the Amalekites as Moses was there with his hands raised. Awesome experience after experience. But then they get near the borders of the promised land. And they come up with this just absolutely foolish idea. What was that foolish idea? To send spies to check out Canaan. They wanted to gather military intelligence. Now, if the God of the universe is the one leading you and fighting your battles, why do you need military intelligence? So they went out there. Okay. And you know what happened. They come back, and this is the report. Numbers 13, verse 30, it says, "Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it.'" Caleb was a man of faith. He was walking by faith and not by sight. He was expecting great things from God, and he was attempting great things for God. Do we have any Calebs in the house? Amen. Verse 31 says, "But the men who had gone up with them said, 'We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.'" Were they walking by faith or by sight? They were walking by sight. And these words spoken produced a harvest of discouragement and unbelief that spread throughout the camp. And we know what happened as a result. The children of Israel spent how many years in the wilderness? They spent 40 years, and everyone over the age of 20 perished in the wilderness, except for Caleb and Joshua. Now, when the 12 spies came back, what if there were 10 who were talking faith and only 2 who struggled with unbelief? Do you think the result would have been different? Notice what we're told in the spirit of prophecy. If only 2 men had brought the evil report and all the 10 had encouraged them to possess the land in the name of the Lord, they would still have taken the advice of the 2 in preference of the 10 to the 10. Why? Because of their wicked unbelief. Anyone here struggling with unbelief? What did the Apostle Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11? "Now, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition." Written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. In Matthew 13, verse 58, it says, "Now he," speaking of Jesus, "did not do many mighty works there because of their" what? "Because of their unbelief." In his hometown, he could not do mighty works. Oh, how he wanted to heal the sick. And he wanted to do many things for his own people, but he could not because of their unbelief. What does unbelief do? It ties the hands of omnipotence. Now, friends, if Jesus were to come here to Red Bluff, could he work mighty miracles in Red Bluff? Could he? What does he need in order to work mighty miracles here in Red Bluff? He needs faith. Amen? In Luke chapter 18, Jesus tells the parable of the persistent widow. Now, in the interest of time, we're not going to go through the whole parable, but Jesus ends the parable with these words in Luke 18, verse 8. "I tell you that he will avenge them speedily," speaking of the judge in the parable. "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" Jesus asks this pathetic question. Will he really find faith on the earth? When Jesus comes back, surely he will find a great deal of earnestness and many consecrated hearts. He will for sure find lots of outreach and activity. But will he find the one thing that he values above the rest? Will he find faith? By the way, in Great Controversy, page 621, we are told that the season of distress and anguish before us will require a faith that can endure weariness, delay, and hunger. And the period of probation is granted to all to prepare for that time. How many of you would like an increase of faith? Me too. I want a faith that can endure weariness, delay, and trial. I want to share with you just a few things that I hope will be helpful to you if you're wanting an increase of faith. Number one, pray for increased faith. Begin on your knees and pray a simple prayer. It's just three words. In Luke chapter 17, verse 5, it says, "And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith." Just three words. Increase our faith. Now, when you begin praying this prayer, don't think that all of a sudden you're going to find yourself believing and trusting God more. Okay? That's typically not what happens just because you pray this prayer. What happens when you pray this prayer, praying for faith is like praying for patience. Anybody here pray for patience before? What happened when you prayed for patience? Were you just all of a sudden more patient? No. You faced opportunities where you could exercise your patience. Is that what happened? That's exactly what happened. All of you know that, right? Because we've all prayed for patience. Well, that's what's going to happen when you start praying for faith. You're going to be given opportunities to exercise your patience. Exercise your faith, that is. Faith is like a muscle. Faith is like a what? A muscle. And the more you exercise it, the more that faith grows. Now, people have said to George Mueller, "I shall never have the faith that George Mueller has." And you know what his response is? There is not a particle of truth in that statement. George Mueller does not believe that he has the gift of faith mentioned in the spiritual gifts list in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Okay? In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there's a whole list of gifts. The gift of miracles, the gift of faith. He did not believe that he had that gift of faith. You know what he says? He says, "The faith that I have is the faith that all of God's children have, except mine has been more developed by exercise." Number two, appropriate the word of God. Appropriate the word of God. Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Faith is nurtured and strengthened by the word of God. Friends, we must take time to hear the word of God. We must take time to memorize the word of God and meditate on the word of God. In the book, Education, page 253, we are told, "Faith that enables us to receive God's gift is itself a gift, of which some measure is imparted to every human being." Romans 12, verse 3 tells us that God has given to each man a measure of faith. We've all been given, as a gift, a measure of faith, and what we want to do is exercise it till we have faith just the size of a mustard seed. Why do I say the size of a mustard seed? Because with faith the size of a mustard seed, what can we do? We can move mountains. It goes on to say, "It grows as exercise in appropriating the word of God. In order to strengthen faith, we must all often bring it in contact with the what? With the word." So we need to appropriate the word of God. In other words, practically apply the word of God. We need to take the promises in God's word that pertain to our unique situations and challenges, and we need to claim them by faith. We need to believe God's word, trust God's word, rest on it, and practice it. We need to stay our minds on God's word, and as we do that, we will have an increase of faith. Number three, get involved in missions. Get involved in what? In missions. Now, you don't have to go overseas to get involved in missions. Amen? You can send your money overseas, but get involved in the work of the local church. The church exists to do missions. Amen? Now, I find this to be very encouraging. In Mark 16, verse 14, it says, "Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their what? Unbelief." I find this encouraging because the disciples, they walked with Jesus. They sat under the greatest teacher for 3.5 years. And 3.5 years later, they are still struggling with what? With unbelief. Is that encouraging? And hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And to these disciples struggling with unbelief, do you know what he tells them to do? He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Friends, God is calling us to go into all the world And he wants us to begin by going to our neighbors and to our coworkers and to our friends. And as we go, his promise is, lo, I am with you always. And friends, as you go, God will give you opportunity after opportunity to exercise your faith. Exercise your what? Exercise your faith. You might find yourself in a particular situation like the one Philip found himself in. There's a whole multitude, and they're hungry. John chapter 6, verse 5, it says, and Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? Does Jesus already know what he's going to do? He already knows. We're told in Desire of Ages, in every difficulty, God already has his way prepared to bring relief. He already knows. But why does he ask Philip this question? It was to test him. But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. And when you go out to do mission work, you will be tested. And what will be your response when you are tested? Will it be a response of faith, or will it be a response of unbelief? Friends, as we are tested, as we exercise our faith will develop. Our faith will grow. In Gospel Workers, page 262, we are told, faith is the clasping of the hand of Christ in every emergency. Isn't that beautiful? Faith is the clasping of the hand of Christ in every emergency. When the emergency arises, do you panic and break out in a sweat? Or do you reach out to grasp the hand of Christ? Number four, talk faith. If you want more faith, talk faith. We read this earlier, Numbers 13, verse 30. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. This brother was talking faith. Verse 31. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And in Numbers chapter 14, the next chapter, listen to what the Lord says. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. Is it important that we talk faith? Friends, God will give to us according to our faith, or he will give to us according to our unbelief. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness, all of you who are numbered according to your entire number, from 20 years old and above. Except for Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. It is so important that we are talking faith. We receive according to our faith. Testimonies, Volume 1, we are told, if you want faith, talk hopefully, talk cheerfully. Okay, friends, we will lose much if we talk hopelessly and if we talk unbelief. Instead of saying, I can't, we need to be saying, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen? Instead of saying, it is impossible, we need to say, with God, all things are possible. If God is for us, who can be against us? C.T. Studd was a missionary to Africa, to India, and to China. He's an amazing missionary, one of my favorite missionaries. He gave away a large inheritance and fortune to orphanages and the needy, and he decided to do what the rich young ruler didn't do. I love these words. He says, the funds are low again. Hallelujah. That means God trusts us and is willing to leave his reputation in our hands. This is an example of talking faith. We're told in Spirit of Prophecy, let us talk faith and we shall have faith. Never give place to a thought of discouragement in the work of God. Never utter a word of doubt. It is as seed sown in the heart of both speaker and hearers to produce a harvest of discouragement and unbelief. And that is what happened when the 10 spies came back with an evil report. And number five, thank God for trials. We are going to put away the complaining and the murmuring. When the trials and tribulations come, we are going to learn something from the children of Israel because we don't want to follow their example. Amen? Instead of complaining about the trials, we're going to thank God for them and count it all joy. Count it what? James chapter 1, verse 2. James writes, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. When the trials come, our faith will be tested, and the testing of our faith produces what? And we all want more patience, right? George Mueller says, God delights to increase the faith of his children. Our faith, which is feeble at first, is developed and strengthened more and more by us. How many of you still want increase of faith? I see less hands go up this time. How many of you, do you change your mind after you're like, what it requires, exercise? Forget this, I'm not signing up for this. In the gym, we say, no pain, no gain. And friends, it's true when it comes to spiritual growth. No pain, no gain. George Mueller goes on to say, we ought, instead of wanting no trials before victory, no exercise for patience. I mean, wouldn't that be great? No trials before victory? No exercise for patience? I mean, wouldn't we all want to sign up for that? We ought, instead of wanting no trials before victory, no exercise for patience, to be willing to take them from God's hands as a means. I say and say deliberately, trials, obstacles, difficulties, and sometimes defeats are the very food of faith. Friends, the pill might be bitter, okay? But when we know it comes from the hands of our loving Heavenly Father, it's got to be a little bit easier to swallow. Is that correct? We must allow him to educate us through trials and bereavements and troubles. It is through trials that faith is exercised and developed more and more. So let's review. If we want increase of faith, number one, what do? We begin on our knees. Pray for increased faith. Number two, yes, God. Number three, get involved in missions. Number four, talk faith. And number five, thank God for the trials. I shared earlier that quote from Great Controversy, page 621. The season of distress and anguish before us will require a faith that can endure weariness, delay, and hunger. A faith that will not faint those severely tried. The period of probation is granted to all to prepare for that time. It's been said that faith is an acronym for fantastic adventures in trusting Him. As you trust God and move forward in faith, there is an adventure that is awaiting you. In Psalms 34, verse 8, it says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in Him. Friends, as we step out in faith, may our testimony be, I'm so glad I learned to trust Him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your Son Jesus. Precious, precious Jesus. Father, you did not spare your own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. Father, if you would not spare your own Son, Father, this tells us that you would not withhold from us any lesser gift that is in our best interest to have. Father, as we move forward on in life, as we face various trials and challenges, help us, Lord, to trust you more and more. Father, help us to live lives that bring glory and honor to you as we trust you not only in the light, but trust you in our darkest moments. Thank you, Lord, for promising, Lord, to continue to be with us in our journey upward and heavenward. Bless us all, Lord, as we leave this place. Continue to keep us abiding in you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's Word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.